Thank you for tuning in and listening to Mount Carmel Church of God Radio Ministries, where we strive to connect you with relevant biblical teachings for the world we live in today. Now for today's broadcast with Pastor Tim Yoder.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity we have to come together to praise and to worship you. Lord, I know that all of us have different burdens and things that we've been holding on to. And Lord, may we just place it at the feet of the cross. May we remember of your goodness and your mercy. May we remember why we're here today to worship and to bring you honor and glory and not ourselves. Lord, just fill us with your Spirit. And we thank you for all of this. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's go ahead and stand.
Stories of what they
good Father. So this morning, as we get ready to enter my three, I just want to share a passage with you found in 1 Timothy chapter 2, where it says, "For all, first of all, then I urge the petitioners, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all who are in authority, so that they may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good, and it pleases God, our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth of the gospel of Christ." You know, that's why we have my three. That's why we set aside time every Sunday to pray for those people in our lives who don't know Jesus. Because we know there's a lot of people that don't know who he is. And we know that God wants each and every person that comes into that relationship. And one of the ways that we can do that is by lifting them up by name. So if you've not done so yet, I want to encourage you, grab one of our little My Three cards. Put three people on there that you know that don't know Jesus. And don't just pray for them Sunday mornings when we're together, but pray for them each and every day. Put it in your wallet. Put it in your car. Put it up on your mirror, no matter where it is, because we know that God hears our prayers. And he wants to hear from us. And he's the only one that can change lives. We don't do that. And just this last week or so ago, I got news of somebody in the church who they've been praying for their son and is suddenly going to church. He's seeking after God. What an excitement that is. We have many of these who have been answered, and that's why we do this every Sunday. So at this time, what I want you to do is I want you to think of those three people in your life that don't know Jesus, and I want you to lift them up by name, because God hears our prayers and he wants us to do this, to partner. It's one of the ways we get to. So let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, and Lord, we thank you for hearing our prayers. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy that is constantly shown in the world around us. Lord, we know we're not powerful enough to save anybody, but we know you are. You're the one who restores lives. Lord, we have these people in our lives that don't know you, that are walking around blind. And Lord, we know that you could radically change everything for them. Lord, inside of this moment, we lift them up by name, knowing you hear our prayers. Lord, may you transform their life. May you do a new work in them. May they stop running from you and turn to who you are as Lord and Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
All my words fall short. I've got nothing. How could I express all my gratitude? I could sing these songs as I often do, but every song must end, and you never do. So I've got just one move.
that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night.
Thank you.
step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see the beauty that made this heart adore you. Hope of a life spent with you.
So here I am.
So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me.
Say thank you for coming to earth and for showing us a way to your salvation. Lord, we rely on you because you are such a good Father. We say thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your amazing grace, your amazing love to us, Father. We just thank you. Thank you. Amen and amen. You may be seated.
Amen. Amen. Well, good morning, church. It's great to be here today. On top of that, I am very thankful for AC. I don't know about you guys, but I am thankful for AC inside of the building. I want to welcome everybody that's here this morning. I also want to welcome our guests that are here and those joining us online and the radio. We're thankful for each and every one of you. But before we get going into the message this morning, let's take a moment and let's go to the Lord in prayer. So let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy that is shown to each one of us. Father, I ask that it is your words that are spoken this morning and not my own. Father, I pray if anything is said that is not of you, may it fall on deaf ears. Otherwise, Father, I ask that it penetrate even the hardest of hearts. That we examine ourselves and that we look to you for our hope and our future. Lord, we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, we're going to dive back into our Life of Christ series that we paused last week for Father's Day. And I want to remind you this morning why we've been in this series. Because let me be honest, it's the longest series I have ever taught through in my entire life. But it's to answer that age-old question, WWJD, what would Jesus do? Because let's be honest, that is a question that us and the world around us can often wrestle with. You know, we find ourselves in different situations and we're like, well, what would Jesus do in this moment? And there's a lot of misinformation about Jesus and what he did and what he said. There's a lot of scripture that is thrown around and taken out of context. And if we want to be able to answer that question, what would Jesus do? And to be able to answer it honestly, we have to start by looking at his life, looking at his words, and seeing what he actually said and did. This is why we're in this series. This is why we've spent so much time looking at the life of Christ. And the last time we were in this series, we saw Jesus emphasizing the fact that we need to be ready, that we need to be ready for his return. Because none of us know the day or the hour that Christ will return. Don't get me wrong, there's many who speculate when. There are those who have already claimed to know when. But the truth is, the scripture tells us that no one but our Heavenly Father knows when Christ will return. But we are called to be ready, ready at all times. And it was throughout the text last time, Jesus even reminded us that there's a reward for those of us who are found ready and waiting for his return. On the same hand, there is also punishment for those who are not. And one of the easiest ways that we can make sure that we're ready is by doing everything we do for the sake of Christ. If you're a parent, lead your children well. If you're a Sunday school teacher, do it for his glory and not your own. If you're a factory worker, work as if you're working for Christ. If you're a farmer, do it as unto the Lord. Whatever you're doing, do it unto the Lord. And being ready for Christ's return doesn't mean that we're just standing around doing nothing but waiting. But instead, it means that we're walking out the calling that God has placed on our lives. That he finds us on his return using our time, talents, and treasure for his glory. And this morning, the sermon is entitled The Patient Gardener. And we're going to be over in Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 9, for anyone who wants to follow along. Like I said, in the last passage we looked at, Jesus talked about us being ready for when he returns. And that none of us know the day or the hour that he's going to return. Now, don't get me wrong. I think a lot of us would like to know when. We would like that information. And on top of that, I feel like a lot of us are ready for him to come back. Just look at everything that's going on in the world around us. We see wars and rumors of wars. Can't turn on the news without seeing something about that. We see people fighting with each other. We see families fighting with each other and being torn apart. We have friends becoming enemies. It seems like every week we hear about a new disease or sickness that they've discovered. We see good being called evil and evil being called good. It just seems every which way we turn, our world is becoming more and more lost. And we start to think, come, Lord Jesus, come. We can even get it to the point of wondering, what is taking so long? Why has he not come back yet? But we have to remember the Bible tells us in 2 Peter Chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. You know, God in his great mercy has this desire that each and every person would come to know who he is as Lord and Savior for their life. That they should repent and follow him because he doesn't want anyone to perish. And everyone to be given the opportunity to turn to him and walk in that relationship with him. I want you to think about this a little bit this morning. If Jesus came back today and if we had to face judgment today, how many of your friends and family would be able to spend eternity in heaven with Jesus? Think about that for a minute. How many of your friends and family, if Jesus came back today, would spend eternity in heaven with Jesus? Would your kids and grandkids, would they be spending eternity in heaven? How about your friends and neighbors? Where would their souls be at? Your coworkers? When we sit down and we start to think about all the people in our lives that don't know Jesus, that wouldn't be able to join us in heaven if Jesus returned today, I think we can begin to understand, as much as we say, come Lord Jesus, come, we're not ready yet. We begin to understand why Jesus hasn't come yet, because as 2 Peter told us, God is patient with us, wanting no one to perish, but all to come to repentance. Though our heart's desire is to be with Christ, especially with the more evil that we see in the world, and the more we see ourselves with that desire, we begin to understand when we look around us, the time is not yet. There's still a lot of work that needs to be done. We still have a lot to work to do, church. And my prayer is that as you think about that this morning, it lights a fire inside of you, a fire to share the good news of Jesus with the world around you, a fire and desire to not see any of your friends or families not join us in heaven one day, remembering that it's only through Christ that we are saved. It's not based on someone's good works, it's not based on the good outweighing the bad, but it's in Christ alone that we're saved. And though through God's patience and love for us, he holds off on Christ's return to give everyone a chance to turn to him and repent. And you know what one of the coolest parts of all that is? We get to partner with him in this mission. You know, I want you to think about this. This is why we have My Three. It's why we set aside that time of prayer every Sunday, because we know it's God that transforms hearts and minds. I just read a thing this week about a woman who had been praying for her husband for over 60 years. 60 years she'd been praying that he would come to know who Christ is, and he finally gave in. I hate to say it, put it that way, but I'm going to put it that way. He gave in, and he surrendered his life to Christ. As long as someone is breathing, there is still hope. We never give up. That's why we do things here at the church, like Summerfest and Fall Festival. That's why we have a float in the 4th of July parade. That's why we do VBS and Awana. It's not about the event, folks. That's not the purpose of doing any of this stuff. It's about an opportunity to build connections with the world outside of the church so that we can share the good news of Jesus with each person that we meet. It's not just our words, but with our actions, being that reflection of Christ to the world around us. That's why we have these things. In our text this morning, we're going to see how God is patient with us and this world, and how he gives us those opportunities to reach out and to those around us, how he uses different situations to draw people to him, to help us think about our own eternity. So let's dive into the text this morning and break it down, starting with verse 1. At that time, some people came and reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. You know, we don't know a whole lot about this particular event that's being spoken about in this passage. But this is not outside of the bounds of something that Pilate would do. In fact, it really fits his character heavily from what we know about him. Basically, from the understandings we do have, is what happened is there was a bunch of people coming to Galilee to make a sacrifice at the temple, and Pilate had them killed. Now, there's some different speculations on why he had them killed. The most common one is believed that they were zealots, a group who actively opposed Rome. These were Jewish people who did not like being underneath the thumb of Rome, and at times would try to uprise against them to find their freedom as a nation again. Others just believed that Pilate was having a bad day and decided it was time to kill a couple of people. Either one would work with Pilate. And it doesn't really matter what it was, but it was something that was heavy on the minds of the people that were there with Jesus at that time. And they wanted Jesus to speak into this event. They wanted to know what Jesus' thoughts about it were, about the death of all of these people. And that same thing still happens in our world today. You know, whenever there's a large tragedy, people go looking for hope and security. And there are people that start asking the why question. You know, when a family member dies, what does the family often do? They wonder why. In any big event, even those that don't believe often open their hearts and minds to God. It's often in these events that people are the most open to hearing the good news of Jesus. They're open to hearing who God is and the love that he has for them. And that's what Jesus found himself in. And for those of us who are old enough to remember when 9/11 happened, when our country was attacked and we lost those 3,000 people, our churches became packed, didn't they? There was an empty seat. Those who hadn't been in church for years suddenly started showing up again because they were looking for hope. They were looking for answers. During COVID, people reached out in great numbers to churches and pastors. They reached out to other believers trying to understand what's going on and where God is in the midst of it. And the churches that were still open started filling up again. People were looking for hope. They were looking for answers. Whenever there is a large tragedy or a large event going on, it's amazing on how God can use those moments to reach out to others. Doesn't mean that God likes those moments. He's using a bad situation for his good. And that's what was going on inside of this passage. People were looking for hope and they were looking for answers. So they went to Jesus with this, wanting to know his take on it all. And Jesus began to answer them in verse 2 where he says, and he responded to them, do you think that the Galileans were more sinful than all the other Galileans because they suffered these things? Now, we have to understand at this particular time in history, the theology of the day attributed individual suffering on the basis of individual sin. Let me put it this way. The more you sinned, the more you suffered. That's what they believed. The more you sinned here on earth, the more punishment you would face here on earth. The same thing played out in the book of Job in the Old Testament. All of his friends came to visit Job and thought the reason that he was suffering and had lost so much is because he had some big sin in his life that he never repented of. So they came and accused him of sinning and told him to go repent. And that's why Jesus brought this up, because it was believed by the Pharisees and the leaders of the day that the reason that these people suffered at the hands of Pilate the amount that they did is because they had all of this sin in their life. And they had created this hierarchy of sin, saying that some sin is worse than other sins, so depending on your sin, you may suffer more here on earth than other things. And we may think it's crazy, but the truth is we elevate different sins all the time, don't we? There are some sins we look at as, that's not really a big deal. It's going to be fine. We put them on different levels all the time. Think about lying for a moment. We literally have a term for a small lie over a standard lie. What do we call it? A white lie. And often we excuse the white lie in the sense of, well, we don't want to hurt someone's feelings, you know? Husbands, do you want to tell your wife that that dress is not the best one for her? Good luck. I'm not even married yet. I got 3 weeks left, and I know better than to say that. But on the same hand, We often use white lies as an excuse because we don't want to make ourselves look bad. But at the end of the day, no matter how you spin it, a white lie is a lie. It's still sin. It's still dirty to God. On the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said that if you lust after someone, it's the same sin as committing adultery with that person. Think about that. On top of that, Jesus said that if you hate someone, is the same sin as killing someone. They go hand in hand because all of it comes out of the heart, the state of one's heart. And it all leads to destruction at the end. We're all guilty of sin. It's all nasty in the eyes of God. And that's why Jesus tells them in verse 3, "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as well." They thought all of these people died because of all this bad sin, but Jesus is saying, no, unless you repent, you're going to face the same consequences. They didn't suffer because they were more sinful. They didn't face death of the flesh because of their spiritual state. Suffering comes to all of us here on earth in one way or another. It comes to the sinner and it comes to the saint. Because the truth is, Romans 3:23, it tells us, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Each and every one of us is guilty of sin in our lives, right? The only hope that we have when we face our own sin is Jesus. Jesus is reminding us that each of us must repent and turn from our old way of life and turn to God in obedience and dedication to Him, because we're all guilty and in need of a Savior. And if we don't repent, we're going to perish just like everyone else. And after Jesus said all of this, he used another very popular situation to make his point even more clear. He says in verse 4, "Or those 18 that killed on the Tower of Siloam fell on and killed, do you think they were more sinful than all the other people who lived in Jerusalem?" Here was a freak accident that happened, and 18 people lost their lives again. And Jesus asked the people, "Do you think they were more sinful than all the other people who lived in Jerusalem? Is that why the towers fell on them? Is that why this happened?" "Of course not," we would say. "That's not what happened." We see a tragedy, and we often think how sad it is, right? We see a tragedy happen, we think of the families that lost their loved ones inside of that moment, the hurting and the pain that they had to be experiencing inside of that moment. But for the people of that day, they believed that those victims had to have these big sins in their lives for this to happen to them. They distinguished a difference. And mentally, we can wrestle with that. Like, how do they believe that that could be the reason this happened to them? Like, that doesn't fit our narrative typically, does it? That's not how we believe that God's punishments and stuff work. But in the reality is, we do similar things today. I want you to think about this for a minute. If a drunk driver is driving down the road, has an accident, and kills himself, what do we say? If the drug addict on the corner suddenly is found with an overdose, what do we say? If the person or the politician that we don't like has something bad happen to them, what do we say inside of that moment? In our world, we often like to use this term, "Well, that's karma for you." In fact, sometimes people even rejoice and are thankful when they see bad things happen to other people. That's when Jesus reminds us in verse 5. "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as well." You see, none of us are good enough on our own. And it's only through Christ that we're saved. Jesus is emphasizing in this moment that all of us are on the same track as all of those people that we think are extra bad and extra sinful unless we repent and turn to Him. That each of us should consider our own day of judgment. That each of us should look at our own standings with God. And if we're found not with Christ, we will perish as well. We're just as bad off as each one of those people. And being with Christ is not just saying you're a Christian. It's not just going to church, but it's about choosing Him each and every day of your life. It's about making Him Lord of your life and bearing good fruit. And thankfully, we serve a God that is patient with us and that wants a relationship with us. Though God is patient with us, patient for us to bear that fruit, the patience does not last forever. We only have so much time in our life to repent and turn to Him. Do you think the Galileans knew that Pilate was going to have them killed and executed that day? Do you think those 18 people knew the tower would fall on them that day? No, they probably didn't. But the time was up. To make this point a little clearer, Jesus tells us the parable in verses 6 through 9. And he says in verse 6, and he told this parable, a man had a fig tree that was planted in his vineyard. He came looking for fruit on it and found none. Now, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, this idea of fruitfulness was a symbol of godly living, living a life that brings glory to God, bearing good fruit. And if we're bearing fruit and we have true fruitfulness within it, it begins within our heart. It begins with the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And when we have the fruit of the Spirit within our lives, that inner fruit starts to affect all of our outward actions. It affects our words, and it affects what we do and who we are, and it glorifies God through it all. And when we're living out that fruitful life, God's will always be accomplished. But in this parable, Jesus is talking about a tree that's bearing no fruit. This is like the person who says a prayer but has no changed life. This is like the person who claims to be saved, but their life does not reflect that of Christ. There is no fruit in their life. The parable continues in verse 7, and it says, and he told the vineyard worker, listen, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should he even waste soil? You know, if you have a cow that no longer produces milk, do you continue to keep it? Do you continue to try to milk it? If you have a field that produces no crop, do you continue to tend to it? What Jesus is saying in this passage is, hey, listen. God will not tolerate this behavior forever. That lack of fruitfulness in your life will not be tolerated forever. He has given you everything you need. He has given you the fertile soil to grow. You know, God in his great wisdom has given us his word. He's given us the Bible with directions for our lives. He's given us the Holy Spirit that speaks into us over and over again, yet we bear no fruit. You still do as the world around you does. You look no different than the world around you. But praise God, we serve a God that is patience. It reminds us in verse 8, it says, but he replied to him, sir, leave it this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. This is Jesus being the patient gardener. This is Jesus calling out to you each and every day. This is that still small voice of the Holy Spirit inside of your life calling you to him to repent and bear that good fruit in your life. He fertilizes your life each and every day in everything you need to grow in relationship with our Heavenly Father and to walk out that calling that he's placed in your life. You know, repentance is not something that you put on a list of things that you will do someday. Time is short. You're in the midst of a desperate effort to save your soul, and it's only Christ that can do it. Because the day will come where your number is called, and it doesn't matter how good of a life you've lived. It doesn't matter if you were better than the person beside you by worldly standards, because as Jesus said, unless you repent, you will also perish. Jesus closes out this parable in verse 9 as I welcome the band back up. Perhaps it will produce fruit next year, but if not, you can cut it down. By God's grace, you have been given another chance here today to examine your own life, to examine if you're producing that fruit that God has called you to, or if you're just sitting in the fertile soil of life. By God's grace and judgment, he is held back at this time. But if you continue to refuse to bear the fruit for God, if you continue to reject him, if you continue to refuse a life in obedience to him, one day the end will come. The tree will be cut down. and there will be no more chances. Examine yourself. Examine where you're at this morning and turn to Jesus. Because we have one chance at this life. We don't get a second chance. And God has paid much too high a price for us to pick and choose. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. And Father, I know we all have things that we need to repent of. We all have struggles and times that we haven't been listening. Father, I know that you've called us to bear much fruit. Sometimes we're lucky to give one little piece off the tree. Lord, I ask that you do a new work inside of each one of us. That we turn our hearts and minds over to you. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity. But Lord, may we remember we are without excuse. Lord, thank you for your son, Jesus. Thank you for making a way where there was no other way. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's go ahead and stand.
Thank you.
great is our God. As you go out this week, I just want to encourage you to examine your own life and where you're at with your walk with Jesus. Do you have a friendship, one where you're both walking together, or are you just a fan from the side? God bless and have a great week.
Thank you for joining us today for Mount Carroll Church of God Radio Ministries with Pastor Tim Yoder. We meet locally every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. for Sunday school and 10 a.m. for service. If this program has been a blessing to you, we would love to hear from you. We can be reached at mcchurchofgod.org or find us on Facebook at Mount Carroll Church of God, where you may also find a copy of today's broadcast. We look forward to hearing from you. Until next time, God bless. Have a great week.